Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity. I ask, Lord God, that the word of God that's about to go forth, that it would bring forth good fruit, that it would touch the hearts of the people, whatever their particular need might be, Father. And I ask it would spread far and wide, and it would do much good for the sake of the kingdom. Help us, Father. We're but dust. We need your strength. We need your help. We need your anointing. And please help me, Father. Strengthen me in every way to deliver your word in a powerful and clear and effective way in Jesus' holy name. Today, what I'd like to do is draw everyone's attention to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now, this is the church at Smyrna. The time setting is after the cross, after the Spirit of God was given on the day of Pentecost, Jesus is now addressing the seven churches in Asia. These are not seven different church ages, as it has often been taught. These are literal churches that were there when the Apostle John was still alive. And Jesus had a special message for each one of them. And what's so interesting about this is it shows us how Jesus saw them. Now, who's Jesus? Obviously, he's the Savior, he's the Lord, but he's the judge of the living and the dead. He's the one that we're all going to stand before. And the Bible clearly says repeatedly in the Word of God, sometimes very clear and sometimes in an indirect manner. But nonetheless, it shows that God looks upon the heart. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Now, that's what we see here. Jesus is focused on the spiritual condition of these people. And not only here at Smyrna, but all the others. And it's their present spiritual condition. And he also holds out a wonderful, thrilling, exciting future for them. But it's not in this life. It's beyond the grave. It's for he who overcomes. But let me say something, and I think this is very important, and this will comfort some of the people out there coming from a very sinful background. Jesus remains silent on their past forgiven sins. Now, we don't know what kind of people were in the Smyrna congregation. But at Corinth, they had people that had been thieves and drunks and homosexuals, adulterers, swindlers, and others. So perhaps it was the same kind of situation here at Smyrna, but Jesus never said a single thing about any of their past because God remembers those sins no more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. When we come to Jesus with repentance, we turn from all those idols to serve the true and the living God, to take up our cross daily, deny ourselves and follow him. Those past sins are forgiven and our spiritual identity is changed. Maybe from drunk, maybe from adulterer, thief, homosexual, whatever. It's changed to righteous person, to a saint, to a godly person. Well, this church at Smyrna was a very unique kind of a church. All of the seven had unique characteristics about them. And if I had to just describe them in a few words, it would be this. The church at Smyrna was the poor but rich church. Poor but rich church. And they were sandwiched in between two other churches, in the list of seven, that is, Ephesus and Pergamum. And the ones before and after were both told to repent, but not this church, not the church at Smyrna. Just like not the church at Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia, likewise, was a good church. But this church at Smyrna, not one derogatory thing was said about them as Jesus saw them. And that was at that present moment. Now listen to this. I'm going to go ahead and read those verses. Revelation chapter 2, 8 through 11. To the angel in the church of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. very, very, very encouraging words when Jesus said to them, "You are rich." Can you imagine how their heart must have leaped for joy? Because Jesus is seeing them as spiritually rich. Although they were in poverty, they were in material lack, yet they were rich. Now, this is interesting. A lot of interesting stuff all throughout the Bible, and you have to look at it real carefully. You're going to miss some real juicy nuggets. And Jesus gave many autobiographies of himself to the seven churches. This time, he said of himself that he's the first and the last. The church at Ephesus, he described himself as he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. But here he said he's the first and the last. That's indicative of his deity, although it's by implication and it's easy to miss. Revelation 2:8, Jesus is the first and the last. Revelation 22:13 says the first and the last is the Alpha and Omega. And Revelation 1:8 says the Alpha and Omega is Almighty. Therefore, Jesus, who is the Alpha and Omega, is Almighty. So that should help us know exactly who he is. But as I stated in the past, what throws a lot of people off is the fact that Jesus was also a man. He was God and man. A lot of people stumble over his deity because they focus in on his humanity. But he's the first and the last. That means he's the Alpha and Omega. And that means he's Almighty. That's what he said of himself, folks. That's what he said. By the way, the term Alpha and Omega, that is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, implying that the New Testament was written in Greek. Over my numerous decades, 4+ decades, witnessing, talking to people in various settings, I've run into a few, not very many, just a handful, that wrongly think the New Testament was written in Hebrew. It wasn't. It was written in Greek. And that's implied by the term Alpha and Omega. But I don't want to miss the point here. I'm talking about the Smyrna Christians. Jesus said they had present tense afflictions. I know your afflictions is what Jesus said. Now that Greek word for afflictions can be rendered anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, trouble. But this is what happened to them because they're walking with Jesus. And they're walking with Jesus here and now. And folks, you can assume, and I'll show you elsewhere in a few minutes, what the real Christian life is, shown over and over and over and over. And this is somewhat the norm. But of course, it'll go up and down, as far as the intensity of our trouble, our sufferings, our afflictions. So I want to make a very important point. Though they were rich, they had afflictions. And I want to say this to you. All the Christians out there that are suffering, and we're all suffering in one way or another, you are suffering. I know that about you. If you're a Christian, there are things in your life that are far from ideal. But folks, you're not alone. You're not alone. Remember what it was like for these dear, precious saints at Smyrna. There are heartaches and pain that will crash down on you like it happened to them. The God-fearing, the holy, go through times like that. Now, there's another characteristic about these Smyrna Christians. They were poor in the natural. Jesus said, he mentioned their poverty. But even though they were in material poverty, that's not the worst type of poverty. The worst type of poverty by far is spiritual poverty, and that's what the church of Laodicea was like. And I'll get to them, Lord willing, sometime in the future. The church of Laodicea, they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. They didn't need anything. And they had money, and yet they were poor. These people, they were the opposite. They were in poverty, yet they were rich the way Jesus saw them. They were a very good church. They were in great spiritual shape, yet they had afflictions, they were suffering, and they were in material lack. So I got a question for you. A probing question. Answer it to yourself. Now, you can't do this, but if you could go back in time and join them and be like them and to be part of that congregation in their afflictions and their poverty, but to be spiritually rich, would you? Would you go back? Would you be like them? Something to think about. Would you go? But there's something else Jesus said to them, yet in their future, that might surprise some of you, but first I have to make a couple other points. He never said one thing, Jesus never said one thing about any of them personally. He didn't mention them by name, although, of course, God knew all of their names, and their names were written in the book of life. And when you confess Jesus, acknowledge him before others, he acknowledges you before the Father. So he certainly did it for all those saints over there at Smyrna. Obviously, God would know their name, though it's not cited here. Of course, it's not important, but God knows how many hair we all have. But here's something to think about as well. A lot of people think in our day, oh, if I could only go back and be with the first century Christians, how great and wonderful, because this is such a dark, apostate, horrible time that we're living in. I can't find a sound church anywhere. Everything's lying and deception. They're filled with wickedness, wretched examples. Where's the spiritual leaders at? Where's the godly men that's supposed to be leading? And they're thinking, oh, well, if I could only go back, it would be so great. Well, the context is the Apostle John is still alive. He's exiled on Patmos. He's the one that got this message directly from the Lord Jesus. So John's alive, and yet you could see the trouble. People think, oh, the apostles, that's the age of the miracles. Miracles were abundant. Oh, absolutely. But there's still miracles going on today. But John himself, just like the Smyrna Christians who were being persecuted, they were suffering, there was trouble and heartache. John himself was being persecuted, and he had sufferings too. How could this be? Well, folks, we're not home. We're on the devil's turf. We're in a battle. There's a raging, intense war. So things happen. When the enemy, who's the devil, doesn't like the things that you and I are doing, and of course you and I are doing things, we're not concerned about him. Our chief goal is to please God. When you please God, the enemy is going to retaliate. So different things happen, such as persecution. But before I get to that point, James said this. Listen to this, folks. Because the church at Smyrna, they were poor in the eyes of the world. James said, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? So those rich in faith and love God can be poor materially. And that certainly was a prime way to describe the Apostle Paul. Oh, listen to this. And what a mind blow. What a knockout crush job to the prosperity message. 1 Corinthians 4:11. Paul wrote, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. Now, that's the Apostle Paul. Wrote one half of the New Testament. That's what he suffered during this life, but he battled on. And to be a good soldier means through all that adversity, through all that material lack, through all the persecution, the trouble, the heartaches, the disappointments, people falling away around you, you keep following Jesus. Now listen to this blanket statement. The Apostle Paul wrote this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Folks, the life of a faithful Christian is the hardest life here and now. If there's nothing beyond the grave, he's saying, we need to be pitied more than everybody else if this is all there is. But of course, this is not all there is. There's a long eternity before us. There's a wonderful, thrilling, exciting paradise awaiting the overcomers. And of course, the same miss this horrible place called the Lake of Fire, the Lake of Burning Sulfur. So the grave is not the end. Paul's just making a point about the adversity, the trouble, the problems, the persecutions that come for following Jesus. And listen to this one, Romans 8:18. Now here's a verse you should remember. Of course, all these verses are important to remember. Here's a really good one. Romans 8:18. I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah. How could he say something like that? How could he say our present sufferings, and Paul was beat numerous times, beat, flogged, time in prison, all kind of different things happened to him, unjust things. You can't compare any of that to the glory that will be revealed in us, is what he said. Well, John and Paul were both caught up into heaven. And of course, even if he wouldn't have been, we know by the Spirit of God who revealed these things to him when he wrote his part of the Bible, because it's holy men of God inspired by the Spirit of God that write the Bible, that write the Scriptures. But here I'm going to tell you something that really ought to make you shouting happy. And remember what I'm about to say. It's going to help you much, help you much throughout the trouble and the problems and the different ways of discouragement the devil will hit you with. Number one, of course, the term paradise. The term paradise in itself speaks volumes that we cannot comprehend. And Jesus used that term two times, but there's something else. In my opinion, it's just equal or maybe even more depending which way you look at it. But of course, you can't beat anything that Jesus would say. And for him to say paradise, well, it gives you an idea what is awaiting those that overcome and why Romans 8:18, you can't compare with our sufferings now with then. Listen to this. In Revelation chapter 19 and also Revelation 22, the Apostle John, when he had been shown the marriage supper of the Lamb and the inside and the outside of New Jerusalem, saw and heard things that were so contrary to what we know in this life, and especially him being exiled on Patmos. Now John, not only an apostle who walked with the Lord Jesus for years, but he's a strict monotheistic Jew. This is a man that knew idolatry is an absolute no-no. And that got the Israelites in serious big-time trouble repeatedly over the centuries throughout the Old Testament. John is caught up in heaven, and the angel is showing him these things about the marriage supper of the Lamb and New Jerusalem, the inside and outside of New Jerusalem, and the perfect age. And guess what? On two occasions, not just once, twice, the apostle John, strict monotheistic Jew, he fell down to worship the angel. How could that be? How could that be? What does that imply? That implies he was overwhelmed. He lost his present state of mind. He was crazy with excitement, if I could term it that way. Wow. Not just wow, double, triple, quadruple, wow. What he saw. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Hang in there. Press on. Paradise. Much better, much greater than we can imagine. Almighty God, the infinite God, created all that for us. You cannot compare the sufferings of this temporary life, the things you and I are going through, with what wonderful excitement, thrilling, glorious things God has for us who overcome. So when the devil wants you to turn around and go back like a dog returns to his vomit, remind the devil of his future, that he's going to go to the lake of fire and press on with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then we find out Jesus said something else to the Smyrna Christians. Jesus said, more suffering is yet to come. He said, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So he talked about their present tense affliction. He talked about their present tense material lack, their poverty. And then he said, this is what your future holds. You're about to suffer. Some of you are going to prison for 10 days. You might say, wrongly, that doesn't sound like encouragement to me. Why would Jesus even say something like that? Well, if you don't think that's encouraging, folks, you're definitely wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you. But I'm going to have to take you over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 20, on down to verse 22. I tell you, I really appreciate the Apostle Paul. He's one of the ones of the top 10 that I'd like to meet in person in the kingdom, the Apostle Paul. We find out that he was stoned in Lystra, drug out of the city. The people thought he was dead. They picked up these large boulders and tried to kill him with these huge boulders, smashing him in the face. Verse 20 says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So the Apostle Paul got in all kind of trouble for preaching Jesus and standing opposed to idolatry in Lystra. They stoned him, drug him out of the city. The disciples, the Christians, gathered around him. It's implied they must have prayed. Must have been God that touched him. Must have been God that raised him from the dead, perhaps. He went back into the city. In verse 21 and 22, they preached the good news in that city, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And here it is. And this is what he said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Folks, that's encouragement. That was encouraging for them to know the truth. It's discouraging to be told a lie that Christianity's a bed of roses, and because you're following Almighty God and doing His will, everything's going to go great. That's a lie. It says here, now remember this verse, Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Many. And this was right in that city that Paul was stoned in and drug out of. Jesus told these saints at Smyrna these encouraging words. He wanted them to know the future, reality, so when it would crash down on them, they wouldn't be blown away and taken by surprise. It's just like people that actually think in error, they're going to escape everything, a pre-trib, any moment rapture, when folks, it's not going to happen that way. If you're the last generation, you're going to face the Antichrist. Perhaps in the future I'll go into all the details, but let it be said at this moment, you be prepared to suffer right to the end of your life. These saints suffered, and don't think you're going to be getting out of here, regardless what, without being scathed, so to speak. There's going to be trouble, problems, misery, right to the end. But Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These sufferings are coming. You're going to get arrested. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. And of course, he talked about their thrilling future. But before I get more into that, the Apostle Paul again. Philippians 1:29, writing the church at Philippi. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Romans 8:17. Now if we are children, then we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So regardless how much faith you got, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, 2 Timothy 3:12. And then Jesus said, John 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Oh, folks, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew 6, verse 34, and that's reality. That's what Jesus taught. He wasn't a pessimist. He's telling us fact. That's the way it is. Every day got enough trouble of its own. But don't be afraid. Now, here's the key. The Smyrna Christians, they were living holy. They were doing the will of God. Even though they were suffering, yet more sufferings were to come, and they had to continue to endure through what was yet going to crash down on them. Just like you and me. There's been all kind of trouble. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you know what I'm talking about. I'm saying there's trouble. There's been tears. There's been great disappointment. And there's going to be more of that right down to the very end. Now, the true Christian life is already shown right here in Revelation 2 with the Smyrna Christians. But I can't help but shake out of my mind, and I don't really want to shake it out of my mind, but I'm thinking this is directly related to the true Christian life. Matthew 10. Jesus told the 12, he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick. He told them where to go and where not to go, what message to preach. And he told them what to take. And then he said, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be brought before the governors and the kings. There's going to be all kind of betrayals. Brother against brother, father against children, children against their own parents. They haven't put to death. And he said, all men are going to hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. He's talking to Christians, the 12 apostles. He just gave them power, told them what to preach, where to go, so they were his representatives, and told them they're going to have to endure all that hatred to the end to be saved. Said, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another, and don't be afraid of those that kill the body. We're not talking about people bluffing, not a mere death threat. They're going to kill your body. They're going to kill your body. But cannot kill a soul. Rather, don't be afraid of them. Rather, be afraid of the one that can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. Remember that verse. Matthew 10, verse 28. And then Jesus comforted him with this. He said, you could buy two sparrows for a single penny. But not one of those sparrows, it's only worth a half a penny. Not one of them is going to fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And you're worth more than many sparrows, so don't be afraid. Again, don't be afraid. Trouble, problems. He wanted them to know, too. He's sending them out. He told them before this would actually happen, what would happen, just like at Smyrna. And folks, that's how it is with you and me. Like it or not, believe it or not, that's the Christian life. Now, when you read through Revelation 2 and 3, and it's so wonderful, the whole Bible is so wonderful, especially the New Testament. That's what you need to focus in upon, because it's what Jesus and the apostles taught, not only about salvation, but about the Christian life. But here in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is delivering this message, and there's no hint of a smile, a laugh, a joke, nothing. Folks, this is most serious. I want to make a statement that's going to sound extreme. But I don't care if it sounds extreme or not. It's true. If we really knew, if we knew how important, how serious this is, we would go crazy. I believe it's only by the mercy of Almighty God that the Christians don't go crazy, because obviously we're still able to function here. This is so vast. What we're dealing with, so important, what we're battling for, truth and souls. It's paradise or the lake of burning sulfur. So the pain and the disappointment, the sufferings, cannot be compared with heaven's joy. Remember that, folks. It cannot be compared. The Apostle Paul said this, when we are persecuted, we endure it. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. That's what you need to do. And when persecution comes, you endure. And you don't get unforgiveness. You forgive the people because they know not what they do. But you endure that. You're being a good soldier in Christ Jesus to remain faithful. So you endure the persecution. You continue following Jesus. And you're not to be afraid of the opposition, the people, the beatings, the death. Don't be afraid, is what Jesus said. Of what you're about to suffer, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will all be heard all by the second death. More on that in a minute. But before I get ahead of myself, Jesus spoke to the Smyrna Christians and talked about those who claimed to be Jews, but were not. So what is that? What's he talking about? In Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, God's word says, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. That's a real Christian. Or in this case, a spiritual Jew. And that's what all Christians are. We're Jewish in this sense. But of course, that's not the issue. He's just bringing this up because circumcision was a hot subject in first century Christianity. But Jesus spoke over here about them being faithful to the point of death. Now, they had already been faithful. They're faithful. Though they're suffering, persecuted, all this trouble, they have been faithful. So Jesus did not say to them, well, you know, you have already been born again. You were saved 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20 years before. Everything's fine. No, though they were born again previously, he's now telling them, be faithful even to the point of death. He told them what they would get and what they wouldn't get. In other words, stand firm. Folks, you got to be able to stand alone and stand firm among a bunch of ungodly people. But not only that, if you're in a crowd and they all walk away from Jesus, you got to stand firm, even though everybody else will deny Jesus and apostatize. I think of the three. They're called Hebrew children, which really were not children at that time, in Daniel chapter 3. There's only three of them, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You can imagine the large group of people around. There could have been 10,000, 100,000, multiple hundreds of thousands. And they're all bowing before this 90-foot idol, except Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the kind of rebel we need to be. We need to be a rebel standing on God's word, standing for his truth, like the Bible says, even though other people aren't going to follow along and do the right thing. So you got to stand firm. You got to endure and continue and persevere to the end. So when Jesus said what he did, Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it's shouting out a message. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no eternal security. No perseverance of the saints. No once in a son, always a son. None of that. That's a lie from hell. That's what the devil wants you to think. Jesus didn't teach that. He said they needed to be faithful so they wouldn't go to the lake of fire. Now, if you're going to do that, if you're going to be faithful through persecution, through trouble and adversity, you're going to have courage. And we're told, don't be afraid. So the Smyrna Christians who overcame to that point, but there was more overcoming to get accomplished. They were promised wonderful things, but not during this earthly life. Folks, if your earthly life remains as it is now, far from ideal, or even goes backward, it gets worse, stay with Jesus. It's all temporary. This is going to pass. This life will pass. But there's a long, 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 infinite eternity before us. Stay with Jesus. So the Christian walk is a walk of faith. We're not following Jesus for the loaves and the fish like some did, but because of truth, and it's the right way to go. But even though it's the truth and the right way to go, and it's God's will, there's sufferings and pain and trouble with it. So it's a walk of faith. It takes faith to continue. You got to keep believing. That's what it means to believe on Jesus. It comes right back around to that. Of course, to believe on Jesus means to obey him, to trust in him, to follow him, but it's connected with this. So you got to keep the faith, so to speak. Jesus mentioned the devil. Did you catch that? The devil is behind persecution of Christians. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Christians persecute other Christians. No, no, no. It's the world that does that, but it's the world manipulated by the devil. The devil's really behind it. So when the devil would be the cause of these Smyrna Christians getting persecuted, you could be assured there would be people that he would work through. It's always been that way. Before the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, he was doing such. He was a tool in the hands of the devil, persecuting the saints at Jerusalem. But thank God he changed, and you know what the Apostle Paul became. Hallelujah. But the devil uses persecution because it can be deadly. The devil wants to ruin it for you. He don't want you to get into paradise. You're going to be tested. There's going to be painful trials and problems. You might lose your job. You might lose your inheritance. You might lose your physical health, your reputation. But stay with Jesus. Whatever you do, stay with him. Oh, the devil uses persecution, but he also tempts for people to sin. And he uses false doctrine. And the devil can be behind miracles and visions and dreams. We're to test the spirits because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you test them with scripture. Doesn't line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with scripture, reject what that person is saying. That dream, that vision, that testimony, that miracle, because it can't be from the same source that gave us the Bible. Can't be from God. But what Jesus promised the overcomers was the crown of life. And that was after the grave. Let's talk about that a minute. Let's talk about this crown of life. That's found elsewhere in the Bible, only one other time, and that's in James 1:12. Blessed is the man that perseveres under trial, because when he stood a test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So both James and the precious Lord Jesus spoke of the crown of life. Now James 2:5 says, all who love God inherit the kingdom of God, and all who love God receive the crown of life, James 1:12. That means all who inherit the kingdom of God receive the crown of life. And that means the crown of life is not a reward. It's not a reward. The eternal security teachers, those false teachers, those grace changers, want us to think that it's a reward when it's not. Everybody that gets in the kingdom is getting this. Remember what Jesus said to the Smyrna Christians. He overcomes. Well, you either overcome and get the crown of life, or you don't overcome and you get hurt by the second death. But there's three crowns mentioned in the Bible: the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and that's referred to one time, 2 Timothy 4:8, and that is going to be given to all who long for Jesus appearing. And one other crown only, and that's the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and that's given to spiritual shepherds serving God in a godly manner. And how many times I've heard over the years that there's a soul winner's crown. That's not true, folks. No soul winner's crown. None. But that's not to downplay soul winning. Obviously, that's what we're to do. That's the example of the disciples and the apostles in the New Testament. Proverbs 11, verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. Daniel 12, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Absolutely, soul winning is very important. But Jesus mentioned to the Smyrna Christians the crown of life, and the church before the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus mentioned the tree of life. So the crown of life, the tree of life, and then though we're not there yet, in Revelation 3, verse 5, he speaks of the book of life. Crown of life, tree of life, book of life. Revelation also speaks of the river of the water of life and the spring of the water of life. Notice, all these things of life. So those that get into the kingdom, they got life. They're alive. They're not dead. The ones that are spiritually dead are the lost people. But these are alive people, alive in Christ. And they get the crown of life, have access to the tree of life, their names in the book of life, and they also will see and drink from the river of the water of life. Why? Because Jesus, the precious Lord Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why. Comes right back around to him. Now, Jesus focused in upon faithfulness. But it was not God's faithfulness to them. It was their needed faithfulness to God. He overcomes, will inherit all this, and I'll be his God, he'll be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice the magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Revelation 21, 7 and 8. So now we know what the second death is. The second death is the lake of burning sulfur, the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So we got to be an overcomer. We got to be a victor. That is a soldier in this battle that endures. It's a spiritual battle. It's an invisible war, and it's raging for souls. Your soul and the souls of all others. And Jesus talked about getting hurt by the second death, so now we know what he's talking about. Talking about pain, not annihilation of the wicked dead. Folks, there'll be no annihilation of the wicked dead. It's torment forever for those that end up in the lake of fire with the devil. The devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, his PR man. But the devil's children will be there too. So besides Revelation chapter 2, 10 and 11, we have Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Three power-packed, clear passages refuting the number one top demonic doctrine in Bible-preaching, Bible-believing circles called Once Saved, Always Saved, or Eternal Security. These verses refute that doctrine, and two of the three I just cited were given by Jesus, both before and after the cross. It would be irrelevant and even impossible to give a hell warning to those already saved if they could not yet go to hell. That's why Jesus told the Smyrna Christians, be faithful to the point of death, and warned them what would happen if they weren't. Oh, folks, think about that. That alone proves there can be no once saved, always saved. For a Christian to get a hell warning, or in this case, a warning about going to the lake of fire, that's an impossibility. That can't happen. Jesus would never say that, just like he never says the wicked and the evil are going to paradise. It never says that in the Bible. Never, 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 never will say, because it won't happen. That's not a possibility, but this is a possibility. The Smyrna saints could still be hurted by the second death, the lake of fire, just like you. If you're a Christian, you can yet be hurt by the second death. I don't care how godly, how faithful you've been. You got to endure to the end to be saved. And that's Jesus. That's what he taught. And it's where you are at the end of your life that determines where you go after you die. We're being told, well, as long as you're born again, as long as you once had your moment of faith and you're saved, You were saved 10 years ago, 1 month ago. You're going to go to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. You don't see that over here to the smarter Christians. You don't see that in what he taught. And God looks on the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. You never seen the Bible that God criticizes somebody because their hands are dirty, their hair's dirty, their clothes are dirty, their shoes are dirty. God looks on the heart. There's all kind of people that's dirty on the outside. I have no doubt. The apostles, even Jesus walking on the dusty Galilean road, he must have had dirt on his sandals at least. Folks, that's not the issue. The issue is the spiritual, the heart condition. We got to be pure in heart. But false teachers are telling us something different. They're tools of the devil. You got to be alert or the devil's going to take you down. And he uses religious people and they slipped right in among us. Right in among us. And they're all over the place now. And you're not going to recognize them unless you're in the Bible. It's not good enough just to hear a preaching, folks. You're going to be stirred for the moment, and then after a while, you're going to forget about what you heard. But if you're in the Bible, pondering, drawing close to God, praying, doing his will, speaking up for Jesus, these wonderful, glorious truths are going to get down in you and make a difference, not only for you, but in the lives of other people. But false teachers, false prophets are all around. The Apostle Paul said, Ephesians 5:5-7, of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Just yesterday, I was witnessing to a once-saved, always-saved proponent. And I told him something that it seemed like it reached him, and he could see the folly, the stupidity, the weakness of that belief. I said, there are no Christian adulterers. There are no Christian drunks, no Christian thieves, no Christian liars, no Christian swindlers. It was like he blinked, and he said, well, when you put it that way, absolutely. Ephesians 5:5-7, that's what it's saying. The saints at Smyrna were godly, but they would have to continue, they would have to endure, they would have to remain to the very end of their life. And folks, they were suffering, but sin was not the issue. It was their godliness. That's why they were suffering. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. There's a spiritual war that's raging. So people want to know, well, what's on the agenda? What's on God's agenda for me? I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you ready, folks? This is it. This is what's on God's agenda for you if you're a Christian. Persecution. Sufferings. That's what's in your future. According to the Bible. And then Jesus said, not only here to the smarter Christians, he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it was spoken to this church, but it's applicable to all the others. One time I was in a hospital, maybe 15, 20 years ago, and I wasn't a patient, but I was there in the hospital, and the nurse came, and somehow, I can't recall, start talking about once saved, always saved. And she believed once saved, always saved. So I brought her over to Revelation 2:10-11. And she's trying to hold to that lying, devilish doctrine, that doctrine of demons, the devil doctrine. And I said to her, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I said, maybe the reason you're not seeing it is that you don't have ears to hear. It's clear. It's right there. Why do they refuse it? You see, we got two sets of eyes and two sets of ears, and one spiritual. The worst type of deafness and the worst type of blindness is spiritual deafness and blindness, and sin will do that to you. You got to have a heart for truth, folks. You got to have a heart for truth. So it wasn't just this single message for this one single church at Smyrna. And this is not seven church ages. This is for us today, right now, This is for us, the real Christian life, and they were rich in faith. And folks, imagine the glories of heaven. Imagine the crown of life. The 12 foundations of New Jerusalem got precious stones in them. What a wonderful, glorious, exciting thing just to look upon that. I can't imagine what God has done with the crown of life, how he designed each one. And you could be assured it will be a perfect fit for your size head. If you got a extra large or tiny head, it'll be a perfect fit. You could be assured of that. Hallelujah. Exciting things. But folks, hang in there. This life is just temporary, but make your life count for God. Make it count for God now. That's part of the battle.